Well, praise God. Get your Bibles out. And if you would, I believe, let's go to the Old Testament first, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. You know, I've been speaking on these last Wednesday nights about being empowered by the Spirit of God. And, you know, I don't know about y'all. I watch probably too much news, and I get myself really stirred up and almost depressed and just, you know, while watching what's going on in the world. But I'm just shocked at the blindness of people. I just am blown away by, I can't even get into their thinking. I can't even understand. I mean, it's not like the difference between somebody likes to drive a Chevrolet and somebody likes to drive a Ford and why one thinks one's better than the other. It's not even in the realms of reason, the darkness that is in people's minds. And they say it's light and we say it's dark, and it's just too completely great contrast. But what I'm looking for and what I'm really wanting to see on the face of the earth is that Christians, us, start living the Bible and start walking in what the Word of God says and start walking in authority. I guess you can call me crazy. You can call me radical. You can call me whatever you want to in life, insane. But I just believe that the Bible is true. And I just believe that the book of Acts has not stopped being written. And I just believe that God wants each and every one of us to walk in the same authority and the same power that the apostles did, that the early church walked in, and that there's miracles and signs and wonders and goodness. I'm not saying everything's perfect, because you can go to the book of Acts and they were doing everything right, flowing in the Holy Ghost, and great persecution came upon the church, and they were spread out everywhere. But everywhere they went, people were saved. And everywhere they went, people were healed. And everywhere they went, revivals were started. And I'm telling y'all, I've preached it. I preached this message, the Phineas message and the Phineas Project and all, And I'm telling you, I've already had a few whatever of people telling me that I should not use this pulpit for political purposes, and I'm not. I'm using it for the Bible purposes. And I'm telling you, our president's leading us in the wrong direction. He said out of his mouth today that this no longer, first he said that we're no longer a Christian nation. Today he said that the United States is a Muslim nation. Yes, sir. I'm telling you, he said it right of his own lips. And, you know, he's in Cairo speaking and all this. And I'm telling you, the world wants to get rid of Christians. The world wants us as Christians to be quiet. The world wants to change our Judeo-Christian values and get us to shut up and to be quiet and to not be Christians. And I'll tell you, the church has not done a very good job of being an effective threat against anybody else in the world or showing love or whatever. We've not done a good job, but it's time. That doesn't mean that we can't do it now. Amen? And I believe that it's our jobs to be empowered by the Spirit of God to have an answer in season. That's what the Scriptures tells us. We're supposed to have an answer in season. When everybody says, oh my God, what are we going to do? You're supposed to have an answer, even if it's, well, let's fall on our face and pray. Right? You're supposed to have an answer. Jesus, I don't know, but we need to pray because Jesus will do something. You've got to have an answer. The ship is sinking. You've got to have an answer. We're the life rafts in this world. We're the ones that are to be thrown into the world. And when the world's grabbing hold of everybody and sucking people down the vortex of hell the wrong way, it's our job to step in the middle and say, no, stop. What are you doing? It should be the love of God within our hearts that compels us to tell people, you're going the wrong direction. Stop. And what the church has been doing is being more watered down and more watered down and more watered down and more watered down. Man, I'll probably get in trouble for this statement, but I don't know. I just feel kind of horsey. It's really a tragedy that happened when the man was was shot in Kansas in his church. Tiller, who was the abortionist, you know, the doctor who performed late-term abortions and all, and over 60,000 abortions he had performed. And they shot him in church. And what struck me so odd is he was in church. It didn't strike me odd that he was killed, because the Bible plainly states, whatsoever a man sows, that a man will reap. And you murder, you're going to get murdered in the story. You ugly, you're going to have ugly. You mean, mean's going to chase you. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. That works whether you are loving Jesus and doing it all right or what. You're going to get that. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. But it struck me odd that he was shot in a church. Oh, and he was an usher. And nobody seems to catch that. They all keep talking about he was shot in church, and I keep thinking, church. And it blows me away. And I'm thinking, you know, I could just go on this. I could just get off on this and just jump and stand, but, you know, it ain't going to happen around here. And what in the world was the church preaching that a person couldn't be convicted in their hearts of what their life they were living and what was going on? How little of the Spirit of God must have been in the church that was not convicting anybody. But they call it church, and so it got promoted as church. And so anybody that looks in that, they say they lump us all in one big lump as Christians. So you got lumped in there. So you got lumped in with the killers. You follow me? You follow what I'm saying? Nobody's differentiating. In the early days, in the early 1900s, there was a revival that swept across America. And it had been in the late 1870s, and then it had a rebirth in early 1900s. And there was such conviction that they talk about when the ministers would come to town, that they would drive into town and the bars would just close down, and people would begin to fall on the streets and weep because they were so convicted in their heart without ever the preaching of the word even going forth. They were just convicted because the Spirit of God was so heavy upon America at that time, and trying to get America, you know, turned their hearts back to God. And you know, but what's going on today? And I'm just telling you, it burns on the inside of my heart that we become Christians that are so in tune, not spiritual idiots, not flaky, freaky, strange people that nobody wants to be around, but such Christians that love Jesus with all of our heart and so empowered by the Spirit of God that God lives in us and dwells in us, that everywhere we go and everybody we're around gets blessed and gets touched. Is that something different about we? Why do you like you are? And then you say, well, it's Jesus. But we've got to live that life. In order to live that life, that means we've got to turn our faith on, and we have to, as ourselves, no matter what goes on in the world, no matter what takes place in church, no matter what anybody else is doing, we have to, as individuals, seek God with all of our heart. We have to read our Bibles. We have to pray. We have to talk to God. We have to develop our relationship with Him. We have to gain and to strive to have that relationship. And when something's wrong in our life, we know something's wrong, we got to get it out. We got to guard our hearts with all diligence and just strive to get to that place in life to where we're listening and hearing the Spirit of God and walking in the Spirit of God and walking in the things of God, and it's just burning on the inside of us to see people touched and people change. You know, Peter, when Peter was in the early church, you know, he says that when he walked out, his shadow that went to touch people, they were healed. And that seems so strange and so odd and so mystical, only because, you know, Hollywood and people and flamboyancy has made it that way. But would not that be awesome? And I want to tell you what turns it all on. I want to tell you what gets the empowerment of the Spirit of God in your life. It's what I talked about last week, and I want to talk about today. It's called faith. Because nothing is going to happen in your life until you believe by faith that God is in your life and He's moving in your life. Everything happens in your life by faith. Salvation comes by faith. The Gospel of Luke, Jesus himself said, if you want the Holy Spirit in your life, ask. He said, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. It's about us believing and trusting that Jesus really is real. Now, I've seen it all. I've seen it all. Every time I say I've seen it all, I've seen something else comes up. But, I mean, I've seen ministers that would be flowing in the things of God and then get the big head and then just fall and collapse and, you know, and just go down in a burning flame. I've seen people preaching and ministering for all the wrong reasons. But my gosh, can't we just love people? Can't we just walk in the things of God? Can't we just do what's right? Can't we just, for once in life, do what's right? I don't understand why today people can't just do what's right. I don't understand why Congress can't just do what's right. You know, it blows me away that people just don't do what's right. Do the right thing. Hello. I mean, I really believe we need a good dose of the Holy Ghost conviction and power within our lives as Christians and just to do what's right. Well, like Brother Ivan says, maybe that's just me. I'm old fashioned. But it's a story here in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, that the Lord brought to my attention, and I was just been reading it. And I'm going to start reading verse 2. Well, let me read verse 1, get it all in context. It said, it happened that at the time the people of Moab and the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Amorites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Now, you've probably always heard this story about Jehoshaphat and the band going out in front and all this, but let's just read this chapter, and I want to show you something. And it says, some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea. Now, I don't know about y'all, but there's been times in my life that I got the phone call that there was a great multitude coming against me. You know what I'm talking about? I've got that phone call before, you know, no matter what it may be, that you get the bad report from the doctor, or you get the somebody's mad, or somebody's something's this or that's wrong, or this happened, or your house burnt down, or your this happened, or whatever. That you got the report that there was a multitude coming against you. I know this may sound really crazy, but I think there's two great gifts that God gave me in life. Number one is, I have a very extremely hard head. I'm a very hard-headed, very determined person. It's a gift from God. Everybody always told me in life I was too hard-headed. It's a gift from God. Because I'm like a pit bull. Once I get locked onto something, I am not turning loose. I don't care what anybody says. I tell y'all a story one time. One time, there was a man, and he came here to Utopia, and he was a Jewish man. And he preached over the Methodist churches years ago, like 20 years ago. His name was Benjamin Reuben. And he was in the Methodist church, and we came up that day because at that time I'd just gotten saved and I was hungry for the things of God. And we were invited to come up, and we came up and we listened to this guy. And when I saw this guy, I said, there's something different about this guy. This guy is not like anybody else I'd ever seen. Never seen anybody such on fire for God. Never seen anybody walking and speaking in such a way that was touching my heart, was literally piercing through my heart of what he was saying. And so the day was over. We went over to Bill and Pat's house to eat, and we're sitting over there, and I just said, man, is there any way I could talk to that guy? I want to talk to that guy. I got to talk to that guy. And so, you know, now that I've been in churches and I've been in places and kind of know how things happen, you know, usually that doesn't happen because the minister's gone home to rest for that evening for the service and he's praying and getting whatever. But I just had to disturb this guy. I didn't care. I don't care if he was disturbed. I was like a pit bull locked onto something. Bless God. I wanted the things of God. I wanted it. And so I never forget. We went up there and so I went over to this house where he was staying, and he came down. He was gracious enough to come talk to me, and we sat down, and he says, what do you want? And I said, I want it all. He said, what do you mean? I said, I want everything God's got. I want it. I want it right now. He says, well, what do you want me to do about it? I said, I don't know. You're the man. I'm just here. I'm just telling you. He said, well, I don't really. I said, listen, I just got saved not too long ago. I'm on fire for God. I love Jesus. And it's changed my life. I want it. I want everything you got. I mean, come on. Give it to me. Tell me what I need to do. And this man was gracious enough to sit and talk to me for a while and gave me some insight, gave me some wisdom. And I've never changed. Every morning I wake up. Every morning I preach to my wife. Every morning the fire's still there. Oh, I get discouraged. Oh, sometimes I want to run. Sometimes I want. But there's something always burning down on the inside of me. And I'm hard-headed. And the second thing is I love to fight. Could be a curse, but I count it as a blessing. I love to fight. I've always been that way. I used to be with my fist, and now it's with the devil, you know. But I love to fight. I'd like to get in a scrap. I don't know. Something's wrong in my head, I guess. I don't know, but I'm just telling you. You know, confrontation, things like that, excites me. Even if I think I'm going to lose, it doesn't make any difference. It's just the whole thrill of the whole thing. I know that sounds terrible, but I'm telling you, you're not going to walk in the things of God unless you become extremely hard-headed and you become extremely willing to fight for what you know is yours. And when there's going to be days, you're going to get the phone call and the multitude has come against you, but unless you determine to put your feet in the ground and you can set your eyes on the goal of where you want to be and what you want to do and where you want to, how you're going to walk and live your life with Jesus, and set your feet in where there's nothing going to move you, and you lock your jaw and you just put it in place and you say, man, this is what I'm going for. I'm going forward. I'm going backwards. This is it. My back's against the wall. I'm going. We're going on. There's no other way. There's no other option. There is no plan B. You're going to get defeated if you got plan B. I'm going to serve Jesus, but if this doesn't work, then I'm going to go do this. You're going to get defeated because the enemy will know that, and he'll defeat you. He'll defeat you right here in your mind every time. How many times in life I have felt like the enemy has had me on the bed with my arm behind my back, twisting me, saying, come on, just quit, just quit, just quit. And I just get mad. I had an older sister. I don't have any brothers. I have one older sister. Boy, she's mean. She's 3.5 years older than me. She's mean. And she's not even here to defend herself, and, you know, it's tough. And so, but I'm telling the truth, I'm preaching the gospel. She's mean. And she'd torment me as a kid, throw me down, twist my arm behind my back, and beat me up. Man, it was horrible till I got to be about 13, you know. And then life changed. Glory fell, and there wasn't no more beating me up. But until that day, and I had all these cousins, and they were girls, and they'd all get me and beat me up. Man, it was terrible. And when the enemy's got you down and he's twisting your arm behind your back and he's twisting it and just wanting you to give up, he's wanting you to quit, he's wanting you to say no, that's when in life you've got to say, I'll never say quit. And she could have broke my arm and I'd have never said uncle. I mean, it got rough, but I wasn't going to say uncle. And it's the same with the enemy. If he thinks you're going to break, if he thinks you're going to give up, if he thinks you're going to quit, you might as well not even get in the fight. You're going to lose. If you're going to compromise any of your beliefs, any of your faith, if you're going to compromise, if the devil can talk you out of believing that Jesus is real and the Spirit of God is real and that your prayers are being heard and that God is with you and that he is going to perform his promises in life, if the devil can talk you out of that, he's got you beat. If he can get you to compromise your faith and say, well, I believe this, but I won't believe that, then he'll come back and he'll take some more. That's why I'm so, because see, come on, I'm just me. I've just lived here. I got no great, you know, worldwide experience of, you know, I never was the world heavyweight champion fighter, but I'm telling you one thing. Our president is making such a mistake right now, messing around with people who hate our guts and want to kill us, and he thinks he's going to charm them and talk them. There ain't nothing to do. I'm telling you what, man. I know that President Bush made some mistakes and everything wasn't right, but thank God he was from Texas and wanting to fight. And I'm afraid that that compromise, that smooth-talking spirit, it ain't going to work. It ain't going to work. And it won't work in your life either. And it won't work in your faith either. It won't work with your Christian walk either. Okay? So Jehoshaphat heard that there was a great multitude coming against him. And it says that Jehoshaphat feared, which is okay. Listen, it's okay to have fear as long as you do what it says. And he set himself to seek the Lord. Listen, when fear comes in your life and fear hits you, that's not... I don't know that you're not ever going to be... You know? That's nothing. You're not a sinner because you had some fear. I want to tell you something. You're a sinner because you didn't turn to Jesus. Right? Great. It says fear came upon him, but he turned to the Lord. Look what he says here. He turned to the Lord to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all of Judah. Now Judah entered in together and asked help from the Lord and from all the cities within the kingdom. Now, thank God he had some agreement. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord God, our fathers, are you not the God in heaven? Did you not rule over the kingdoms of the nation? And in your hand is there not power and might so that none is able to do to withstand you? Are you not our God? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? See, he's calling upon the promises. He's calling upon what God had promised and what God had done. He's reminding himself and all of Israel what God said. And when fear comes upon you, you have to stand up and be able to say, what did God say? You have to be able to recite that. It's not a time to say, well, I said, I think I heard the preacher say one time. See, that's a bad place to be. When the great multitude comes against you, you want to be able to say, no, 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 that's not what God says. You may not be able to quote it verse by verse. You may not quote it word for word. But you've got to know what God's promise is to you that you're locked in on and your feet are sunk into. Say, no, 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 I'm going forward with this. He went on to say, and they dwell in it and have built, and we built your sanctuary in it for your name's sake. If disaster comes upon us, a sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and your presence and your name in this temple. And we'll cry out to you in all your afflictions, and you will hear and save. Now, if you go back and you study this whole thing out, when Solomon built the temple, that was one of the promises God gave him, that when anybody would stand in the temple and turn to the temple and make a prayer and offer the sacrifice and were righteous, that God would hear their prayer and answer. So he's saying, I'm standing. Everybody say, I'm standing. He said, I'm standing right here. I'm standing in the sanctuary. And so if disaster's coming, you said you'd do something about it. Now he goes on down and he said that the people are coming up, and skip to verse 12. And so he says, O our God, you will you not judge them, for they have no power against this great multitude. They're coming against us, nor do we know what we do, for our eyes are upon you. Now all of Judah with their little ones and their wives and their children stood before the Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of da 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 da. And 15. And he said, listen to you, all of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord, do not be afraid nor be dismayed for this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Now, if you were to read the fine print in your contract, when you made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life, it says in the bottom, little fine print, that your life no longer belongs to you, but it belongs to him. So what's his, he takes care of. Problem is, we keep trying to make his ours. We keep trying to declare what we're supposed to do with his when he says, no, 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 you're mine. And you're supposed to do what I want you to do. But we don't want to do that. Huh? All right, that's too much. It's too hard on you. Let me just go on. So he says, the battle's not yours, but it's God's. So he says, tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. They do not need to fight in this battle, but position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear nor be dismayed tomorrow, and go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Everybody say, the Lord's with me. Now, we're talking about being empowered by God. We're talking about these things out here. And he said the reason why, when the prophet spoke and he declared, because the Spirit of God came upon him, he said, listen, the reason why you don't need to fear is because the Lord's with you, God's with you. Right? One of the key ingredients for walking and being empowered by the Spirit of God is having that revelation in your life every day, no matter where you are and what you're doing, that God is with you. And that revelation comes by knowledge of what the Word says, which I'll show you some scripture in a minute, and your faith in knowing that that's what the Word says. So no matter where you are, if you're out filling up feeders, driving down the road, mowing the grass, working on a house, out in the ranch, riding a horse, whatever you're doing, the revelation that God is with you. Not metaphorically. Not, oh yes, I know that someday. No. I mean that he's there with you. Now, if Jesus was on the earth today, y'all probably wouldn't be in church tonight. You'd be trying to go wherever he's speaking. Right? And if you were there where Jesus was speaking, you think you'd get up into the middle this close to him? Probably not, because there'd be, remember, even in those days when there wasn't that many people, they said there was an innumerable multitude of people that were always trying to be up there thronging against him or whatever. So more than likely, you know, if you've ever been to any big conventions or big meetings or something like that, you know, it's just hard to get up close to the speaker. So Jesus said, it ain't going to work with me being on the face of the earth. I've got to do something. I've got to go. I've got to get this figured out. I'm going to ascend to the Father and then pour out my blood onto the mercy seat. And then I'm going to ask him to send down the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit can be everywhere with every person all at the same time, covering the whole face of the earth, so that when I'm with you, I'm with Skip wherever he is, and I'm with Arnold wherever he is, and I'm with Frankie wherever he is, and I'm with Bill wherever he is, I'm with everybody wherever they are, doing whatever, I'm there everywhere with everybody, but I'm going to do it by the Spirit of God. Right? Then, don't you think that if that's the way he's operating today, we ought to know a little more about the Spirit of God? Do we ought to know a little bit more about the Holy Spirit? Don't we think we ought to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit? If the Holy Spirit is the agent upon this earth that's bringing everything about in life, that's going to be the one that's going to be talking to his community, don't you think that that's who we need to be, have a relationship and know what's going on? Don't you think that that's who we better understand his workings and his ways and the things of God, the Spirit of God, and how he's moving on the face of the earth, so that we can say that the Lord is with you, the battle's not mine because God's with me? Okay, what do you want me to do? Right? Just makes sense. Just makes sense when we get up in the morning, we're going to say, okay, Lord, if I'm yours and this is my life and this is where I'm at and this is what I'm doing, if I'm yours, then what do you want me to do today? And I'm going to ask you to go before me and, you know, prepare my way, make all the crooked paths straight and put my feet where it needs to be and let this day come about where it needs to be. And Lord, I'm just trusting you and believing you for everything. And not then turn to your wife and say, oh God, what are we going to do? I don't know. Things are terrible. So you didn't have any faith. You were just saying some religious rhetoric. You might as well just read a prayer out of a book and closed it and said, oh God, we're going to perish. See, it's faith that's going to compel us in life. It's faith that's going to be the wind in our sails and also the rudder on our ship that's going to lead us into the course we're going. It's our faith in what we believe in. Look, if you don't believe God's with you, he isn't. They say, oh, well, that's not true because I'm saved. And if I died, I'm going to go to heaven. Sure. But he ain't going to spend time waiting around talking to you when he's the other business to be taken care of. So, well, I don't know. Theologically, I don't know. I don't know. Just go figure it out. I'm just telling you, if your faith is there's no miracles, you're never going to see a miracle. If your faith in is that God isn't going to heal, you're never going to see anybody get healed. If you say, well, I don't know if I believe that, it ain't going to happen. You don't have to worry about it. Well, I don't know. Just, you know, I don't know about all that. You know, I just don't believe lifting my hands is going to do anything. Lift your hands, ain't going to happen. Nothing going to happen. Unless you get struck by lightning. You see what I'm saying? Because faith is what is the key that turns everything on in your life. It's faith. It's your belief and where you're trusting in that's going to compel and turn everything on. I believe. I get up in the morning. I believe. I walk outside. I feed my sheep in the morning. And I go out there and I pray. I talk to God. I sit on a rock. I say, man, I just thank you for this day. Man, I think there's breath in my lungs. There's breath in my lungs. I'm going to win today. And what are we going to do today, Jesus? And where we're going and whatever's going to happen. I just thank you that you're with me. You're ordering my steps today. Lord, I'm not even going to figure. I know what this is what I think needs to be done. But whatever you want done, just let it be done. And God, I'm just going to trust you and walk in that. And bless God. Go do whatever. I have fought for 20 years trying to make God line up everything I wanted him to do every morning of my life and got nothing but high blood pressure. Right? I've spent my whole life trying to look at everything that I want God to do and try to get him to line everything up and say, now, Lord, it needs to be like this and this and this, and you need to go do this and you need to go do that, and kind of go out every morning of my life trying to get God to go do what I want him to do for me so my day will run like I want my day to run. It's good preaching. And so finally, I just came to the conclusion, wait a minute, God's going to do whatever I'm going to believe him for. And so instead of me trying to tell him what to do, I'm going to believe him that I'm going to hear him, and listening is going to be my greatest power. So Jehoshaphat, that's what they did. They listened. The prophet of the Lord spoke. He said, listen, the battle's not yours, but look at this. I got to show you this. This is the good part. I hadn't even got to the point yet. This is all there is fluff. So the Lord's with you. So Jehoshaphat bowed his head and his face to the ground, and Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they bowed before the Lord and they worshiped the Lord. Now the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Kohathites stood up and to praise God, the Lord God of Israel, with the voices loud and high. So, you know, I mean, you got to understand something, folks. We're all different. We all have different personalities. We're all going to be given to different desires, different things, okay? So the group of people, these Levites, these Kohathites, this group were the singers. They were the musicians. They were the ones that they were their whole families had been raised doing nothing but praise and worship. So when they got excited, they just sang and shouted and praised God. There was another group that their job was to pick up the tent, pull out all the nails out of every board and straighten them for the next time they need to be used. There were some other groups that didn't all do this, but this group of people, that's what they did. When they got excited, they praised God. Now, but let me show you something. So they rose up early in the morning. They went out into the wilderness of Tekoa, and they came out and went out, and Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and all you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God. Huh? What? 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 In other words, he's trying to confirm them. He's saying, have some faith in what God said, right? Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. So even Jehoshaphat then knew that the key to what the prophet had spoken the day before, if the people were going to walk in that victory, they had to believe in God. They had to produce faith. And then he says, and believe in his prophets, and you shall prosper. In other words, believe the word that came out of that guy's mouth. You know, a lot of times people are preaching, things are going on, and then we all judge to see if we want to believe it or not. It's funny that, you know, there are some recognized still prophets today. You know, Wynn Goss is to me a real prophet. He follows in that category. You know, when he ministers, he has a word. Brother Ivan has an element of prophecy. I've seen Brother Ivan in meetings in Russia and stuff prophesy in such a way that it put goosebumps down my neck, because it was as if a prophet of old had stood up, as if Elijah had stood up and spoke a word over people. And I've seen all kinds of miracles happen when people believed that what he said at that point was true. So what Jehoshaphat said is you got to believe what was said. You got to produce some faith. Now look at this. Now when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and those who should praise in the beauty of his holiness. And they went out before the army and they were singing, praise the Lord for his mercy endures forever. Check verse 21 out. God didn't tell him to do it. Check it out. That wasn't in no prophecy. The prophecy was, the Lord's with you, the battle's not yours, position yourself and stand still and see the salvation of the God. There wasn't no singing about praisers going out there and dancing and praising and hooping and hollering. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but just let me point this out, that was not concocted, that was not a prophecy, a part of the prophecy, that was concocted by Jehoshaphat and the people that were with him. Do you see that? Follow me? I'm just trying to make a point here. I'm presenting my case before you. So I began to ask the Lord about this. And I said, hold on here. I've read that story for 20 years. And I've heard it preached and I've heard it preached. And how, you know, you get the band out and they're praising God and coming on and all this going on. Woo! This is what we got to do. You know, we're going to march around the city. We're going to praise God, blow the trumpet, do whatever, whatever. You know? And I've seen people hoop and holler. And I've seen some miracles from it. And I've seen things, some things not happen. So I said, Lord, I never saw this. I never saw that. I thought it was always in the prophecy. Go forth and put the band out front and, you know, sing the praises of God and watch how I'll defeat the armies, right? Are y'all with me? Have y'all ever thought that before? I always just thought it was part of the prophecy. But it wasn't until I was looking at this morning and said, wait a minute. He went and consulted with the people and they got a plan together. And I don't know how they arrived at this. Other than we can see up in the verses before that the Levites and the Kohathites that were there were the praisers. So it says in verse 22, now when they began to sing the praises, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon and Moab and Seir who had come out against Judah, and they were defeated. What I'm trying to say here is that the point that God was showing me is that it was because God was with them, and it wasn't what they did that made God with them. It was their faith before they ever left camp that God was with them. The singing and the praising was good. God inhabits the praises of his people. We know that. But the revelation of by faith that God was with them that they already had when they went out singing it, I don't know if it made any difference what they did. Because I can go over there and show you in the other passage of Scripture, over in Kings, where some blind men walk down the road and God caused some lepers walk down the road and God caused their footsteps to sound like an army. So you see what I'm saying is that it didn't have to be the band. He could have caused their footsteps then to sound like an army and the people all killed themselves in ambushes. I mean, the revelation here is, folks, I'm telling you, what do you believe in? Because God's going to get in the middle of whatever you're believing. He didn't tell them, go put the praise band out there. He just got in the middle of it when that's what they did because they were believing that he was in the middle of them. And your life begins to radically change when you believe that God's in the middle of your house. God's in the middle of your life. God's in the middle of your car. God's in the middle of your livestock. God's in the middle of your farm. God's in the middle of everything you are doing. When you're inviting him in there because you're following what the word of God says and your faith is turned on, something's going to happen. Something's going to give. Ambushes are going to be set. Whatever's going to be happening, whatever enemy comes to be defeated in front of you, runs into the presence of the living God. And folks, that's what destroys the enemy. Not the specific, precise prayer that you pray that came from the throne of God that worked for Elijah and all the prophets past. So therefore, if you speak it just in the right way, it'll work for you. No. It could if that's where your faith is. But that's not a blanket. See, if you believe in James chapter 5, verse 14, that you call for the elders of the church, anoint them with oil and prayer, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, well, then if you put your faith in that, when you do that, then you get healed. But if your faith is like the leper that said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. How many times did Jesus in the New Testament say, as you believed or according to your faith, be it unto you? See, we got to quit trying to put God in a box and say it's got to be this way or that way. I just want revival. I don't care if it's on the back of a Harley, back of a horse, in a church, in a beautiful chapel with stained glass, or outside in the barn. Doesn't make any difference. I just want to see revival. I just want to see people with a relationship with Jesus that is so strong, the living, dwelling presence of God is within their house that when people come around them who are not saved, they get convicted and want to get saved. I've got some people, see, I love to work like I work and work out and do construction, whatever, because I'm around people all the time. And they're not saved. They don't know Jesus. And I get around these people, and I don't have to preach them or anything. They just get convicted. And they just start getting out and just getting squirmy and squirmy. And I just watch them, and I let them squirm for a while. And then finally, I'll ease on up there and start talking to them. And I don't have to say anything before. They just get all squirmy. They don't know why they're getting squirmy. It's because the Holy Ghost Spirit's convicting them. And then you can lead them to Jesus. That's what the world's all about. Folks, listen to me. It's believing, let me give you some of the scriptures, okay? It's believing that God is in the midst of us. And your faith getting turned on to that. Let's go to another scripture. One more scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16 is great, and 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 is great. The whole Bible's great, but. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Colossians 1:27 says, it's the great mystery. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hebrews 13:2 says, man, God, he said he'd never leave you nor forsake you. But he'd always be with you. John chapter 14, listen to this. Here's another revelation. John chapter 14, verse 1. You probably know this from a funeral scripture. It says, in my Father's house are many mansions, right? Flip it on there, Sarah. Just flip John 14, 1. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. Okay, go ahead and go to 3. And if I go prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. Yeah, I just got to thinking about this. You know, there's a law in the scriptures. It's called the law of double standards. Excuse me, the law of double reference, not double standards, the law of double reference. In other words, where there's two places in the Bible where things are referring that like if you read a scripture in the Old Testament where Moses is Solomon brought in the ark into the temple of God, and he brought in the ark and the presence of God came in. It's metaphorically kind of speaking of the temple of the body when you invite Christ into your life and he comes into your life. And the ark represents the Spirit of God and comes into your life, and that represents salvation. You see, there's a double reference. It literally did happen, but it also came into your life. It was also had to do with what was going on in the New Testament. You with me? Y'all all nice and confused now? So, if Jesus said he's going to go build a mansion, let me ask you something. What about the mansion he wants to build in our hearts? See, we always think about it as the mansion just over the hilltop, right? In that bright land that never grows old, right? Death, we think of death going to heaven, the mansion over there. But what about the mansion he wants to build in our lives? What about because all through John 14, he's talking about living and dwelling in us. He's talking about we're the temple of God, we're the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God dwells in us. So what kind of a house are we building him or allowing him to build? What kind of mansion are we building in our lives through the troubles and the tribulations that we walk through, that we saw God deliver us and building a testimony, a mansion of testimony in our lives? That when the trouble arises, the problem comes, we step up and we say, huh, that? Isaiah, I believe it's 14, says that there's going to come a day that you're going to look over the banister rail of heaven and you're going to look at the devil himself, and that the word that everybody's going to say is that? That is what put fear into the nations? That? So the devil must not really be too impressive. He must not be like they make him in the movies. I mean, wouldn't you be kind of mad if you, like, he's about chihuahua size and you got to heaven and saw him? And you're like, you put fear into me? You know, he just had a growl like a lion, but he was about the size of a chihuahua. Right? Wouldn't you just really be disgusted? Like, oh, man, I let that tempt me and I fell into away from. And you're looking over here at the glory of God and looking at him and you're like, wow, did I miss? How could I have been so stupid? I let him talk me out of the blessings of what God was said he was going to give me. And I let him talk me out of that. And he was chihuahua size. It can't be too impressive. But why would the Bible say that? And, you know, this is really redneck. But, you know, it does say that he was the choir boy. I mean, there was war angels. There was Michael and Gabriel. And then there was the devil, Lucifer. He was the choir boy. He's at home. I better quit. I want to hurt somebody's feelings. Huh? I better quit. But anyway, I'm just saying. That's redneck, but I'm just saying, I don't see how he can be too impressive, but we let him get us. The Spirit of God dwelling and living on the inside of us. I can't keep going on because I got about 75 more scriptures here, but folks, I'm just telling you, we've got to get that reality, that revelation that God is with us. When you wake up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, wherever you are, you've got to get that revelation that God is with you, that he's right there. And that you've got to have the revelation of what kind of a house are you building for him to dwell in you? What is your temple like? What kind of a temple are you creating in your life for the Spirit of God to live and dwell in? And we're not going to do everything perfect. And we're going to make mistakes. And we're going to mess up. And we're going to fall in the dirt. And we're going to have to get up and dust our bitches' legs off. But he's saying, what I'm looking for is you to believe in me. I'm looking for, this is what God's saying. I'm looking for you to believe in me, to trust in me, to have faith in me, to turn to me every day. And I'll come. I don't care if your bitches are dirty. I have been in some of the wildest Holy Ghost meetings where the Spirit of God was dwelling in the middle of thatched roof huts with lanterns, and everybody in there smelled like they hadn't taken a bath in a year. And the more the Spirit of God moved, the more they praised God and the stinkier it got. And I said, Lord, help me, Jesus. And then I had to realize what a sinner I was for standing around letting those kind of things affect me. I preached in Africa one time. It was 9,000 degrees. It was so hot you couldn't even make spit. And I sweated down till I was like I had taken a shower in my clothes. And I mean, it was just like running out of my arms, out of my sleeves. And I had never, I mean, I can do hot. But I had never been this hot. And they just give me water and I drink it and just sweat down and just keep preaching. There's nothing pretty about it. But God was there. We got to get Jesus out of the box of being in church in the stained glass and certain prayers in this way and that way, and get him out into the public. Get him in our lives every day in the middle of the trucks and wherever we are and whatever's going on. And then we're going to start to see revival. And he's going to empower us. Amen. So go read that scripture. Go look at it. You can keep contemplating on it. I'm sorry if I hurt your feelings about the singers out in front and all that, but I'm telling you, they came up with that. But God was there in the midst of them because they believed him. Amen? Look at the person beside you and say, hey, I want to trust in God.